I'll be reading our scripture for today, which is found in 1 Kings 18, 17 through 39. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 39. And just as a reminder, our God is known as many names, and the name for God we are using today is Mighty One. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, the one who troubles Israel?" Elijah answered, "I haven't troubled Israel. You and your father's house have. You did as much as when you deserted the Mighty One's commands and followed the Baals. Now send a message and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel. Gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab sent the message to all the Israelites. He gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, How long will you hobble back and forth between two opinions? The Mighty One is God. Follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal." The people gave no answer. Elijah said to the people, "I am the last of the Mighty One's prophets, but Baal's prophets number 450. Gather us two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one. Let them cut it apart and set it on the wood, but don't add fire. I'll prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but won't add fire. Then all of you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Mighty One, the God who answers with fire. That's the real God." All the people answered, "That's an excellent idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of these bulls. Prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't add fire." So they took one of the bulls that had been brought to them. They prepared it and called on Baal's name from morning to midday. They said, "Great Baal, answer us." But there was no sound or answer. They performed a hopping dance around the altar that had been set up. Around noon, Elijah started making fun of them. "Shout louder. Certainly he's a god. Perhaps he is lost in thought or wandering or traveling somewhere. Or maybe he is asleep and must wake up." So the prophets of Baal cried with a louder voice and cut themselves with swords and knives, as was their custom. Their blood flowed all over them. As noon passed, they went crazy with their ritual until it was time for the evening offering. Still, there was no sound or answer, no response whatsoever. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer." All the people closed in, and he repaired the Mighty One's altar that had been damaged. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the Mighty One's word came, "Your name will be Israel." Elijah built the stones into an altar in the Mighty One's name, and he dug a trench around the altar, big enough to hold 2 seahs of dry grain. Elijah put the wood in order, butchered the bull, and placed the bull on the wood. "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood," he commanded. "Do it a second time," he said. So they did it a second time. "Do it a third time." And so they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and even the trench filled with water. At the time of the evening offering, the prophet Elijah drew near and prayed, "Mighty One, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. I've done all these things at your instruction. Answer me, Mighty One. Answer me that this people might know that you, Mighty One, are the real God and that you can change their hearts." Then the Mighty One's fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. At that, all the people saw this and fell on their faces. "The Mighty One is the real God. The Mighty One is the real God," they exclaimed. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And if you will please stand and join as we sing the next hymn, 196, "Come and Seek the Way of Wisdom."
Thank you. I invite you to pray with me. Holy One, gracious God, Creator of all, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be not only acceptable, but pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people together said, Amen. Much could be said about this story, and very specifically, much could be said about the exaggerated and even hyperbolic showmanship of this contest that is set up between the prophets of Baal or Baal and the prophets of the Mighty One, or specifically the prophet, singular. It is tempting, in fact, to get hooked by that showmanship, to say, wow, did it really happen like that? Did Elijah really make fun of them in that way? Did they really do that hopping dance? Did he really, in a time of drought, douse his altar with water, with precious water, in the midst of a drought? And did God respond? Did God actually send fire down and consume? Was God manipulated by Elijah's antics, playing right into this contest? Was this God's idea all along? It is tempted to go down that path and try to make sense of this spectacle. But I'm not going to go down that path. Instead, I want to take a step back and ask, why was this story told and told again and told again and told again and passed down to the next generations and eventually written down? Why did the Hebrew people tell this story? What of value was in this story for them? And what a value might there be in this story for us? And when I ask that question, I am drawn to a particular moment in this otherwise loud and literally hopping and jumping and water and fire, and I'm drawn to a moment in that story, that big story, that all of a sudden goes quiet. It all of a sudden goes quiet when Elijah calls the people to remember who they are. Come closer, he says. In the story, he just says, come closer. And they do. And then without any words, with the people gathered closer and in near proximity to one another, he silently rebuilds an altar. The text tells us he rebuilds the altar of God. And then he gathers 12 stones, not an incidental number. He gathers 12 stones for 12 tribes, and with silent action, he reminds them who they are. They are God's own. They are God's people. They are family with one another. They are called into covenantal relationship with God and with one another and with neighbor. In that silent action, he reminds them. He reminds them that they cannot worship both God and Baal. And I think this is why the people told the story over and over and over again, why they passed it down through the generations, why they eventually wrote it down to remember. To remember that there are many gods. There are many gods that vie for our allegiance, that vie for our best attentions, that vie for our giftedness in intellect and in heart. There are many gods that would have us give our ultimate loyalty. In this moment of drawing the people closer, Elijah reminds the people that there are many gods and they must choose. Despite the prevailing cultural norms around them, where a pantheon of gods is just fine, and you can have many gods and worship many gods and give your best attentions to many things, Elijah says, no, this is actually important. It's actually important how we center ourselves and who and what we name as our ultimate loyalty. There are many gods today, many of them that we just swim in. Capitalism, consumerism. It's just like, I don't even know how to extract from those kinds of gods that are just so deeply embedded in the culture around us that it's hard to know in what ways to pull ourselves away from the collective worship of those sorts of gods. There are gods of Christian nationalism, false gods of Christian nationalism, Christian Zionism, playing out right now in the genocide of humans in Gaza. There are false gods of anti-Semitism and Islamophobia. And I am grateful this morning for the relationship of accountability I have with Rabbi David at Kadima Reconstructionist, who urged me and others to name those false gods this morning, specifically to our Christian people. Let us remember that there are many gods and our choices are consequential. I gathered with some of you on Friday morning at the Federal Building in an action led by Jewish Voices for Peace, feeling such gratitude for the deep rooted faith traditions that we have around us, our Jewish siblings and our Muslim siblings, Christian siblings, Unitarian siblings, siblings with no faith at all, who gathered together to say business cannot go on as usual as long as the false gods are being worshiped and lives are being destroyed. And our government, in our name, taking our dollars, sending billions of dollars worth of weapons, more, just assigned this week, more, to go eradicate a people who is imprisoned in an occupied slice of land. I didn't know a couple of weeks ago when we had the text on worship and praise and instrumentation, and I talked about how uncomfortable I am with worship. And yet the call from Debbie Thomas to remember that we always worship something. It's just a question of what. If worship is the our greatest attention, what we give our attention, our time, our the focus of our energy and our resources, those things are the objects of our worship. And so we have a choice. And I think the people told this story to remember that there was a choice. There was a choice. There was a possibility that I would be called on to speak on Friday morning. I was a little terrified. I wasn't called on to speak. I was a little relieved. The speakers were powerful and beautiful, and it was just an honor to stand alongside them. But in accountability to y'all, my community, the folks that I knew who were going to be at the action, I wrote, we have several signal threads happening at this moment, and I think you're going to hear more about that during announcement time. If you want to be looped into the conversations around what is happening right now on the ground in Gaza and in Palestine. So I wrote and I said, I may be called on to speak. What if you have words for me, my Mennonite community, with no pressure, but what are those words? And I was grateful to have some of my words reflected back at me. One of you reminded me how often I remind you that we are beloved, beloved, beloved. That this is our essence as creations of God. We are God's beloveds. We are God's own, and not just us, but each one. Each one who is being bombed into obliteration, each one a beloved. And this is why we choose our God. We choose to be God's own and God's beloveds together, and to eschew those false gods and to cling mightily to one another and to our shared vision of liberation for all. One of the songs we sang on Friday morning is a favorite, "We Who Believe in Freedom Cannot Rest." We who believe in freedom cannot rest. And I heard that thinking about the next day, which was yesterday. Yesterday, some of you gathered together and talked about how we might respond as community, as Mennonites in this time of crisis. And I did not join that gathering because I was celebrating my birthday with some friends. And I thought, well, how dare I rest? We who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes. And here's the good news, friends. We didn't rest. I did. I did for a moment. And some of y'all got together because we have a we. We have a we, and we spot one another. So maybe today one of you needs to rest. And then another sort of iteration of the we goes out and works for freedom. And I think that's the good news of church, is that the we is called to claim that God and to be claimed by that God and to keep showing up. And we can spot one another. So I can celebrate a birthday and then maybe go to Tacoma and block a boat. We'll see. So I'm going to return us one more time to that quiet moment. Here it is in the text. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here, come closer." All the people closed in, and he repaired the Mighty One's altar that had been damaged. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes to whom God's word had come. Elijah built those stones into an altar in the Mighty One's name. In silence, he invited the people to remember who they were and whose they were.